Lately, there's just been an explosion of encouragement and advertising to make your physical body better. If it's not physical disciplines, lifting, running, working out, it's what you ought to eat, how you ought to eat it, and how often you ought to eat it. The emphasis is on the outer man and how to be better in 6 weeks or less. It came to my attention as I saw something about that a few weeks ago, that if we place the emphasis on the spiritual man that we do on the physical man, we might become better people in 6 weeks or so. So birthed in my mind was this series of messages where I simply want to talk to you from Ephesians chapter 4 about becoming a better you. It won't be a diet, although I want to whet your appetite for the Word of God. It won't be a discipline like lifting or running or exercising, although I want to encourage you to the discipline of prayer and the study of God's Word. And you may not lose weight, and you may not look better in the mirror, but the end result might very well be that you might have more of God's anointing, more of God's Spirit, more of God's power, provision, presence, and peace in your life if you will follow suit concerning this passage of Scripture. Let me just read Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to just read the first 7 verses for time's sake. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all in all. But the grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Let's pray together. Father, my prayer today is that I shall be hidden behind the cross and that Jesus shall be exalted through the reading and the preaching of His Word. Draw all men unto yourself and be glorified in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. We began this series last week by talking about verse 1. Paul said, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling in which you've been called. I urge you. It was a personal plea, a personal challenge from Paul. He was talking about you, all of us, but specifically you, that you would catch a glimpse of what it's like to be a better you, that you would have a burden that would cause you to become a better you, that you would catch on fire, deep burning inside, that says to you, oh, that I could become the person God has called me to be, so that I can do what God has called me to do. It's all about living up to your spiritual potential. But it was not only a personal call that we talked about, it was a very powerful call. You see, the Apostle Paul was not the runner on the screen that you saw in the sermon bumper. He was not free to go here and there. He couldn't lift weights or exercise. He couldn't diet or eat proper foods. He was in a Roman prison cell. He was confined and chained between guards every hour of every day. it would do him good just to get a piece of dried bread and a cup of water occasionally. So he was not at all talking about the outer person being better. He was talking about the inner person growing stronger in the Lord. And he said, if I, a prisoner of the Lord, can march toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, then so can you as one who is free to come and go and to be here and there. And he talked about how practical it was. It is just walking worthy of our calling. Now, you do know that the book of Ephesians is 6 chapters. The first 3 chapters have to do with doctrine. The last 3 have to do with duty or devotion. In the first 3 chapters, what Paul dealt with was some extremely distinct and important doctrines. He said, we've been chosen in Christ Jesus. We've been adopted into the royal family. He said, we've been predestinated in love. He said, we've been redeemed, washed in the blood of the Lamb, forgiven and sealed. He said, we've been made aware of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. He said, God in us was more powerful than we ever thought or imagined that he could be. And he said, he's working in us to work from us and out of us his will, his ways, his plan, and his purposes. So now he comes to that place where he says, listen, this is practical. Just make sure in your conversation you reflect the fact that you're God's child. Make sure in your conduct you live out on a day-by-day basis the principles of the Word of God. Ask yourself, do I live like I am a child of the King? Do I live as if I know for sure I'm redeemed and washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do I live, do I talk, is my conversation and my conduct all about the fact that I am secure and I have the peace of God and the presence of God and the power of God in my life? So the Apostle Paul just says, I urge you, a prisoner of the Lord, to walk worthy of the calling that God has placed upon your life. And now today, rather than talking about a worthy walk, we're going to talk about a broken spirit. And you say, Pastor, how does that fit? Well, the truth of the matter is, a broken spirit is when we walk in humility and gentleness and patience and enduring love, which he said were the qualities of a worthy walk. Our spirits are broken. We're not full of self. We're not self-centered. It's not all about us. One of the reasons I love the book that was written that says, Why Are You Here? And the old one was 40 Days of Purpose. The first sentence is, it's not about you, it's about God. And when you understand that, when that becomes a reality in your life, then it won't be about self-centeredness, it'll be about Christ being the center of all that we are and all that we do. We'll walk in humility, we'll walk in love, we'll walk in patience, we'll walk in forbearance to other believers. So I'll spend a moment asking a couple of 3 questions and quickly answering them. 1, what's the source of Christian unity? If you'll look around you in the room this morning, and in first service, I ask people to look behind them and across and look at people and just envision their background. Many of us come from different cultures, different social places in life. Some of us are older and some of us are younger. Some of us are more wealthy than others of us. Some of us have higher educations and other of us not so high in education. We're all together different. Well, the question is, why are we here? Why are you in that pew? Why are you in the balcony? Why are you on the stage? What has brought us to this place this morning? What got us here? If it was not because we were socially the same, or culturally the same, or educationally the same, or financially the same, or physically the same, what brought us here this morning? I'll tell you exactly what it was. God, in His infinite mercy and grace, found every one of us right where we were. Some on that side of the track and others on this. some in the pit and others in the palace, some back there and others up here. God found us exactly where we were, and by His grace, He drug us to the foot of the cross and made us aware of our sinfulness and gave us the faith to believe in Him, and we repented of our sin and came to Christ as our personal Savior, and you are here and I am here because of grace this morning. It is the only magnet that has brought us to this place. There's an interesting scenario in the Gospels. I laugh at it when I come across it, and you're not a preacher, so you probably won't laugh, but nevertheless, in my heart, it's funny. Jesus encounters a blind man, and the blind man says, "I want to receive my sight," and Jesus speaks to him. In one of the Gospel accounts, he opens his eyes and he can see. In another Gospel account, Jesus encounters a blind man, and he reaches down and he makes a mud pack, and he puts it on his eye, and he begins to see, and he says, "I see men like trees waving in the breeze." And finally, clarity of sight comes because he put the mud pack on his eye, and he can see. And in the third instance in the gospel, a man is blind, and he comes to Christ, and Christ makes spittle. He spits in his hand and applies it to the man's eyes, and he can see. And I've often wondered, if that is not how denominationalism began. You got the touchites, you got the mudites, and you got the spittites. But do you know what really happened then? First blind man says, "What happened to you?" He says, "All I know is I was blind, but now I see." And then he said to the second man, "What happened to you?" He said, "All I know is I was blind, but now I see." He asked the third man, he said, "What happened to you?" And he said, "All I know is I was blind. Now I see." And I don't know what sin held you down. And I don't know where you came from. And I don't know what you did. And I don't know about your past life. But I know this. Every person in this place today has been brought together because the grace of God found us where we were and saved us in spite of ourselves. Christian unity has little or nothing to do with where you came from. It has everything to do with who you came to. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise His name. So in the setting that we're speaking of, a broken heart gives us all common ground, but it also gives us common grace. Verse 7 says, "Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." In the Old Testament, it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, let me tell you something this morning. Noah didn't find grace in the eyes of the Lord because he was a good ark builder. And Noah didn't find grace in the eyes of the Lord because he was a good swimmer. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he obeyed God and built an ark and got in it. And you find grace in the eyes of the Lord not because you're a good person, not because you do good things. It's because you come to Christ and you get in Him. And that's how you found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What puts you and me in the same building together this morning is that wherever we came from, we came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll be a better person, and I'll be a better person. Now listen, when we stop looking at one another and wonder which side of the tracks we came from, and we start looking at Jesus, and we say, "Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that wherever you found me, you brought me to the foot of an old rugged cross." There's not one man, woman, boy, or girl in this room today who's better than or worse than. If you're saved by the grace of God, you are saved by the grace of God. Well, that's the source of Christian unity. What's the secret of it? How do you maintain that? And there's an interesting passage here, because what he really says to us is, with all this humility and gentleness and patience and bearing one another in the unity of love, with all of this, he said, I want you to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He didn't say, I want you to make unity. He didn't say, I want you to manufacture unity. You better know by now that God's people can't make unity. We can't manufacture unity. We're called to maintain unity. You know who makes unity? God. You know who manufactures unity? Only God. You know who's supposed to maintain unity? You are, and I am. And I could preach a series of sermons right from that passage telling you that we maintain unity in the church of the living God by loving one another unconditionally, by loving one another in spite of, not always because of, by stopping our gossip, by stopping our judgments, by stopping our anger, by stopping our resentment, by stopping our bitterness, and by loving folks unconditionally. It's the mark of the true Christian when we maintain unity in the cause and for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why you're here today? Because God put you here. You know what God wants you to do here? Become one. Become one. Become one in the bond of peace. Now, Maggie, my wife, for those of you who are our guests, she loves to work on crossword puzzles. Every once in a while, she'll do me a real favor and say, come over here and help me find a piece. I go and stand at the table about 5 seconds and say, I can't do it, and I turn and walk away. That's just not my thing. But she loves to put crossword puzzles together. And it's the beatenest thing I ever saw. She starts on the fringes, and she'll put the whole outside together, and then she'll start looking for middle pieces. And before you know it, 500 pieces have all found their places. I don't have that kind of patience. God forgive me. But she does. And she does a good job of putting all the pieces in places. Now, I want to ask you a question. Don't you think it'd be a terrible thing if someday I took about 20 of those pieces and replaced them with about 20 pieces from another puzzle? That'd be devilish. You listen to me. That's exactly what Satan wants to do to Central Baptist Church. He wants to take pieces from us and put pieces into us that don't fit. And what God wants to do is conform you to the image of Jesus Christ so that you fit. So that when all of the pieces come together, the puzzle is complete. We're one in the bond of love. Maintaining unity. It'll make me a better person. Let me quickly close by asking the question, if the source of unity is grace and the secret of unity is maintaining that spirit, what's the satisfaction of unity? And he says it right here. He says you just walk in a manner worthy of your calling, recognizing that it's one body and one spirit and one hope and one Lord and one faith and one baptism and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You and I have been called to a balanced life, a life that is worthy of who we are in Christ Jesus. Now, here's what you have to do. 6 chapters in the book of Ephesians. First 3 chapters, doctrine. Last 3 chapters, devotion or duty. When you understand who you are, and then you begin to apply who you are so that you will do what you ought to do. When you learn the doctrine and it brings about the devotion, when you balance the scales of your life with truth and with love, with knowing and with doing, with learning and with loving, when you see all together who you are and the potential of your life, then you'll begin to be balanced to walk in a life worthy of the gospel. You know what that means? That means that my conversation and my conduct will reflect who I am in Christ Jesus. And if you want to ask yourself some meaningful questions this morning, ask these kind of questions. When I open my mouth and I begin to talk, do I reflect that I am chosen of God, redeemed by grace, saved from sin, forgiven forever, and secure in the Holy Spirit? Does my conversation reveal that when I begin to speak? And as I walk in my daily life, is my conduct of such that people will see I am a born-again believer and I am living out the truth of God's Word? You and I, in order to become a better person, need a balanced life. Sometimes people go crazy and lean toward doctrine, and that's all. Other times people lean toward disciplines and devotion and duty, and that's all. He's calling for a balanced life. Learn who you are and learn what that means. Get the doctrine so you can have the duty and the devotion. Learn about Jesus so you can live for Him and love Him more. Our lives need to be balanced, and if they are balanced, let me close by saying they will be blessed. They will be blessed. You and I will be better people, when we recognize we all got here the same way. I needs go home by way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. We all got here the same way. We came from different places, but we got here by way of the cross. And because we're all recipients of grace, we've been challenged to maintain unity in the body of believers by unconditionally loving one another. That's how the world looks and sees that we are disciples, if we have love one for the other. And when we do that, our lives will be balanced, and certainly our lives will be blessed. We will be better people because of it. And the better I make you, and the better you make me, the better we all will be. We'll be better people if our walk is worthy of our calling, and if our spirit is broken in humility, gentleness, patience, and loving kindness. I want to be a better person. That's the recipe. That's how you do it. That's what we ought to be about. That's who we are and what we've been called to do.